there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One man, one microphone, one mission, one message. True News, the only newscast reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now for the most powerful hour on radio, here is End Time Newsman, Rick Wiles.
This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Rick Wiles. Conservative writer Don Fetter will be here later in the program. He's the author of the book, A Jewish Conservative Looks at Pagan America. I'm looking forward to hearing how a conservative Jew is viewing the transformation of the USA into a pagan land. As I prayed last night before going to bed, I asked the Lord how we should cope with this spiritual transformation that is taking place in the nation right now. And the Lord led me to Matthew 13, starting in the 24th verse. Jesus taught this parable: "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now later, in verse 36, the Bible says Jesus sent away the multitudes and went into a house. His disciples followed him inside and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And Jesus said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now there have been two crops growing in America for over 400 years. Christopher Columbus clearly stated that he was inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit to sail the Atlantic Ocean. Later in his life, Columbus wrote a book about the last days. It was entitled The Book of Prophecies. The man who discovered America wrote, quote, "It was the Lord who put it into my mind. I could feel his hand upon me. The fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There is no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. End of quote. Well, as word spread through Europe about the New World, God inspired devout Christian men and women to forsake everything and depart their ancestral homes and sail for America. They came from England, Ireland, Scotland, Germany, France, Switzerland, Holland, Spain, Italy, and many other nations. They carried the gospel of Jesus Christ in their hearts and planted Christian crosses wherever they landed in the New World. Yes, Almighty God planted good seed in the soil of the New World. The good seeds were the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. Obviously, Satan did not sit still and allow God to populate the New World with Christian believers. Lucifer was busy sowing his seed too. The evil seed started dropping into the soil as early as the 1500s. Sir Francis Bacon popularized the notion that America was New Atlantis. His book, The New Atlantis, inspired colonies of Rosicrucians to journey across the Atlantic Ocean in search of the mystical utopia. In the 1700s, followers of the Age of Enlightenment traveled to America, bringing with them their vain philosophies rooted in Buddhism. At the time of the American Revolution, alarm was spreading among Christian patriots about the infiltration of an evil secret society in America, the Illuminati from Bavaria. And the list goes on. Many others infiltrated the new nation, such as the Jesuits. In the late 1890s, an American Army officer, Charles Totten, investigated the strange symbols of the Great Seal of the United States of America. His research led him to conclude that the founding of America was directly connected to the vision of Sir Francis Bacon's New Atlantis. The Army officer wrote in 1897 that, quote, "There are mysteries connected with the birth of the Republic." The mysteries he referred to were the important roles Freemasonry played in the founding of the nation. You can't deny it. Among the 55 men who gathered to draft the Constitution, 33 were Freemasons. What does history record about the beginning of the construction of the U.S. Capitol in Washington? On the 18th day of September 1793, President George Washington donned his Masonic apron and marched along with his fellow Masons to the site of the new Capitol building. He and the Masons descended into the deep construction pit which housed the cornerstone of the future U.S. Capitol. President Washington placed a silver plate on the cornerstone and made a Masonic offering of corn, wine, and oil. The sad truth is that George Washington carried out a satanic Masonic ritual in laying the cornerstone of the U.S. Capitol building. Furthermore, the sad truth is that the cornerstones of the overwhelming majority of county courthouses and city halls throughout the nation were also dedicated through Freemason satanic rituals. Perhaps you should visit your local courthouse or city hall to examine for yourself the cornerstone laid by Freemasons. Most likely, you'll discover Masonic symbols engraved into the stones. It literally means the government is built upon Freemasonry. I know it doesn't sound as pretty and glamorous as the history of the United States as told by Christian patriots such as Dave Barton at Wall Builders. Dave conveniently leaves out a lot of historical facts. Was the founding of America all Christian? No. Was the founding of America all satanic? No. The truth is in the middle. The truth can be found in the parable of the seed sower in Matthew 13. Two types of seeds were planted at the founding of America. Almighty God planted good seed, his sons and daughters who carried the cross with them and proclaimed the gospel. At the same time, however, Satan planted his seed, his sons and daughters who carried darkness with them and proclaimed lies and deception. Both crops of seeds have been growing alongside of each other for over 400 years. The evil seeds are starting to overtake the good seed. And any farmer or gardener knows what happens when a field or garden gets out of control with weeds. The weeds go to seed and produce more and more weeds. And before you know it, you can't even see the field or garden anymore for the weeds. The good seeds, the wheat, simply get overtaken by the bad tares. And that is what is happening to America in 2013. We are literally witnessing the bad tares overtaking the good wheat. And this has been in motion for over 400 years. Where is it headed? Well, in the parable, Jesus told us the future. The servants of the owners, that would be the angels of heaven, came to the owner, who would be God, and they said, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" They wanted to know where the evil weeds came from if good seed had been planted. The owner, God, replied, "As an enemy has done this." Well, we know that the enemy is Satan. God planted Christians in America 300 to 400 years ago. Likewise, Satan planted the Rosicrucians and the Freemasons, the Illuminati, the Jesuits, and many other evil groups. The servants of the owner ask him, "Do you want us to go and gather up the weeds?" But the owner said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until the harvest." The owner of the field told his loyal workers, "Don't worry, I've got this under control. If you try to pull up the weeds, you're going to damage the good wheat. Let both grow until harvest day." When that faithful day arrives, God will say to his angels, "First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, I know that quoting scripture can mess up the end-time theology of people, but it's important to see that the first batch of crops to be gathered up are the tares, the weeds. God says to his angels, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see the same principle in Matthew 24. Scripture says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Now in this parable, the ones taken away are the ones who get bundled up and burned. With all due respect to Tim LaHaye, you better hope you get left behind when the angels start bundling tares. In Matthew 13, Jesus taught us, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In each parable, we see the same principle. Good and bad grow up together until the harvest comes. The angels come and separate the wicked from the just, the bad from the good, and bundle up the wicked and cast them into the lake of fire, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The principle is always the same in each scripture. John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So once again, we see the principle of the reapers, the angels, gathering bundles and casting them into the fire. Gathering that which does not produce good fruit. Now let's go back and review Jesus' explanation of the parable. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in my anguish over the direction of my nation, the Holy Spirit is revealing to me the simple truth of this parable. The evil seeds planted in this country hundreds of years ago are overtaking the good seeds that were planted in this nation hundreds of years ago. You and I are witnessing a historic event. God planted the Christians in America in the 1600s and 1700s. Satan planted the Rosicrucians and the Freemasons and the Illuminists and the Jesuits in America during the same time. The weeds are overtaking the wheat. It's as simple as that. The weeds cannot be uprooted without harming the wheat. The wheat and weeds will be separated by the angels at harvest time. The good news is that the harvest is coming. God's angels are standing by, ready to separate the weeds from the wheat. I believe that they are marking the foreheads of men and women right now. And you want to be marked as wheat. You don't want to be marked as a tare, as a weed. And I say to you, come out of Babylon, have nothing to do with her sins, lest you suffer her plagues. Don't look at her lust. Don't feast on her sinful pleasures. Don't look at her foul images. Don't listen to her foul music. Don't watch her foul movies. Don't pollute your mind with her images and propaganda and vain philosophies. Don't eat her genetically modified foods. Don't put her vaccines in your body. Don't send your children to her re-education camps called public schools. Come out of Babylon and be spared from the fires. Our task in the remaining days, whether it is years or decades, is to encourage and nurture the wheat to grow tall and strong, even as the tares grow up around us. Don't let the weeds wrap themselves around your stalk. On harvest day, you don't want to hear an angel say, "The weeds are wrapped so tight around this wheat, I can barely set it free without breaking the stalk." You and I can't stop the weeds from growing next to us, but we can stop them from entangling us and wrapping around us, choking the life from us. I'm Rick Wiles. You're listening to True News. I'll take a short break. Don Fetter will join me when I return.
Reporting the countdown to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast.
This is Max McLean. How did Peter respond when he was arrested for following Jesus? Listen to the Bible from Acts 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." From Acts 4. Listen to the Bible. It's great for the soul.
Hear more at radiobible.org. That's radiobible.org.
Well, this is True News, your alternative source for global news, views, and commentary. I'm Rick Wiles. I recently read a column that summarized my post-November elections thoughts and feelings so well that, well, I had to look at the byline and make sure I didn't write it. It is entitled, "I Used to Have a Country." The author wrote, "Once upon a time, I had a country. It was called America, or the United States, Columbia, the gem of the ocean, the land of the free and the home of the brave. The founding fathers envisioned it as a shining city on a hill. For more than two centuries, it blazed across the skies of history. Now, its light flickers. Soon, it may be no more than a trail of dust and debris. It was the nation that taught humanity the lessons of republican government, personal sovereignty, and inalienable rights. It was the foe of tyranny, which twice in the last century saved humanity from unspeakable horror. It was the shores of refuge where my Jewish grandparents and your Irish or Italian or Hispanic or Asian ancestors came for a life which was impossible and indeed inconceivable anywhere else. It was a cornucopia of products and inventions that enriched the masses here and abroad and made life infinitely easier for millions. It was the factory from whose assembly line rolled forth the incandescent light bulb, the telephone, the automobile, the airplane, the television, the refrigerator, the computer, and on and on. It was a land of strength, determination, optimism, ingenuity, and heroism. It was a nation that led by example, inspired, liberated, and defended, that was unbelievably generous to the destitute and disaster victims around the world. It was a country that produced giants, leaders touched by the divine like Washington, Adams, Lincoln, Coolidge, Reagan, inventors like Edison, Ford, Alexander Graham Bell, Charles Goodyear, the Wright brothers, and artists like Irving Berlin, George Gershwin, Cecil B. DeMille. It was the nations whose optimism was reflected in movies like The Wizard of Oz, Casablanca, Mr. Smith Goes to Washington, The Best Years of Our Lives, It's a Wonderful Life, and The Ten Commandments. It was a nation that was born in blood, endured wars and depression, slavery and segregation, bread lines, picket lines, quarantine signs, reversals and betrayals, gang warfare, urban riots, and peace rallies. That was then. Today, what are we? Well, the second half of the essay is an accurate description of the present state of the USA, and the closing paragraphs clearly warn that those of us over the age of 40 may be the last generation of real Americans. The column expressed my pain and sorrow so well that I had to invite the author to be my guest today. Mr. Don Fetter was an opinion writer for the Boston Herald for 19 years. Today he's a syndicated columnist and media consultant. He's the author of two books, A Jewish Conservative Looks at Pagan America, and Who's Afraid of the Religious Right? Mr. Fetter's website is donfetter.com. That's F-E-D-E-R, donfetter.com. Don, welcome to True News.
Well, thank you, Rick. It's a pleasure to be with you. By the way, I never tire of hearing myself quoted. So, thank you. Thank you for that extensive quote.
Yes, sir. Well, you're touching the heart of many people when somebody reads your writing and they say, that's my thoughts. That's my heart. That's how I feel. And I think your columns are, you know, the only way I can describe them is just raw common sense. And you really do communicate for millions of Americans and put into words what they're feeling. And Don, that, you know, your article from several weeks ago, you know, I used to have a country, that really describes what tens of millions of Americans over the age of 40 are feeling right now. It's like, where am I? I don't know where I'm at anymore. I feel disconnected. I feel like a pilgrim in a foreign land.
Well, Rick, first, thank you, by the way. The Talmud says that words spoken from the heart enter the hearts of listeners. And I found that many people are receptive to my writing, not because I'm that eloquent, But because, as you said, a lot of it's common sense, although I forget who it was. Someone once said, common sense is a very uncommon commodity. I wish I didn't have to write a column like this. It was not one of my most sunny or optimistic commentaries, but looking at what's transpired over the last 4 years, and then perhaps the 40 years before that, Rick, I've been active politically, believe it or not, since the Goldwater days. I started as a student in high school. So this year will mark the 50th year of my conservative activism. Of course, I started when I was 6 years old. So,
of course, yes.
Sometimes words fail in trying to describe the situation we're in. You know, perhaps you'd like to talk about specifics, the national debt, the deficit, the so-called war on terrorism, immigration. The Senate is preparing the next amnesty. You know, we could spend, literally, Rick, we could spend the next 20 minutes just rattling off issue after issue.
But those are the symptoms. What has caused this disease?
Okay, well, you've touched on the heart of it. It was turning away. I think ultimately it was turning away from faith, turning away from America's Judeo-Christian roots, and that didn't happen accidentally, by the way. You could trace all of this back to the Great Society, the New Left of the 1960s. You could go back further to the New Deal. You could trace it back even further if you wanted to. German idealism taking over American universities late in the 19th century. You could even go all the way back to the French Revolution. The left has spent decades taking over, subverting our cultural institutions.
So along the way, Don, over the centuries of this country, the conservative, patriotic Americans that had a respect for moral values. Along the way, they just gradually compromised. But the left never compromised. The left always advanced.
That's an excellent point, Rick. As I've often said to my friends, you know, if we win an election, we go home and we expect the winner to take care of us and fight for our agenda. And since Ronald Reagan, by the way, that hasn't been the case in most instances. The left loses, the left wins an election, and it begins building on that victory for the next election. It doesn't go home. It loses an election. It fights on. It wins an election. It fights on.
I think this is where a lot of conservative middle class Americans totally miss it. Is it because the average person is concerned about his or her family, their relatives. They're working their jobs, they're building their businesses, they're saving for the future, they're putting their kids through college, you know, they're going about life every day, Don, but that's not the left. The left eats, lives, breathes political control. They don't care about anything else in life. Life is political control. And while we're taking our kids to church or to the ball game or just living life, the left is organizing. They're in meetings. They're plotting. How do we take over this community? How do we take over the state? How do we take over the nation? And now we see the fruit of it.
That's right. That's right. We'll start winning when enough of us see ourselves the way the 101st Airborne did at Bastogne, the way the Marines did at Guadalcanal. In other words, we're besieged. We're in a life and death struggle, and we're fighting for the survival of civilization. When enough people on our side, Rick, begin to see it that way, that's when we'll start winning again.
Is the damage irreparable?
That's impossible to say.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly, a strong case can be made for pessimism. When you look at our addiction to deficit spending. The fact that we have two parties, one hardcore left welfare status, the other kind of mealy mouth, middle of the road, yes, I'll stand up for the right things from time to time, just don't hold my feet to the fire.
Now, the Republicans were the first one, right?
Sometimes, right. It's hard to say. Sometimes, Rick, you feel like the animals at the end of Animal Farm, when they see the pigs and the men together celebrating, and they look from the faces of the pigs to the faces of the men, and eventually they can't tell which is which. Sometimes you get that feeling when you look at the two major parties. You know, the Republicans will mouth the right cliches from time to time. And there are some honorable people in the Republican Party. There are some decent people in Congress, in the House, in the Senate, that are there 24/7 fighting for our values. Unfortunately, they're not a majority. If they were, John Boehner, I won't tell you what I refer to him as, he wouldn't be the Speaker of the House. We'd have a conservative in that position. But because of majority of House leaders aren't willing to buck him, or majority of Republican members of a House aren't willing to buck him, we have John Boehner. I mean, look at the people the Republican Party, oh gosh, I'm getting off on a tangent, but, the last two Republican nominees were just depressing. I thought John McCain was bad until Mitt Romney came along.
Well,
by the way, I was so bad, Don.
It's so bad that I have to wonder if the rulers of the Republican Party are deliberately giving us such poor choices in order to elect something like Barack Obama.
You know, Rick, I'm not a conspiratorialist by any stretch of the imagination, but when you think about Mitt Romney and the type of campaign he ran, you almost have to wonder if it was a setup.
That's what I mean.
If the Republican establishment nominated a man who was guaranteed to lose, because Mitt Romney was. I wrote a commentary, Rick, about, I think it was 6 months before he received a nomination, and I said Mitt Romney is the Republican most likely to reelect Barack Obama. And I'm not a prophet, but it didn't take powers of prophecy to see that. And, you know, when Mitt Romney, God bless him, last spring when he said Barack Obama's a nice guy, he's a nice guy, but he's in over his head, I thought it was all over at that point. And then when I saw that his campaign was determined to run on taxes, spending, and unemployment, and nothing else. Actually, it was more or less unemployment and nothing else. And they adamantly refused to talk about, you know, Benghazi, to talk about the collapse of a culture, to talk about Obama bringing the Muslim Brotherhood to power in Egypt, to talk about our declining birth rate, to talk about 1.1 million abortions a year, to talk about the deconstruction of marriage, to talk about Obama's war on energy. And again, I could go on for the next hour.
Don, I really believe that there is a shadow regime in this country that controls both parties, and they are systematically dismantling the constitutional republic of the nation.
Well, you know, Rick, there is a shadow regime that controls our culture. And frankly, a lot of conservatives miss this. The culture is more important than politics, because politics is a natural extension of culture today. The problem is we lost the culture. We lost the culture decades ago. And by losing the culture, we've lost the political war. I don't know if it name Antonio Gramsci means anything to you.
Yes.
But a lot of conservatives, I think, would do well to look at Antonio Gramsci. He was an Italian Marxist who was thrown into prison by Mussolini in the 1920s, died in prison. At least Mussolini did a few things right. And, Gramsci was writing from prison, and he was a Marxist theorist, and he wondered why, after the Russian Revolution, no other communist revolutions succeeded anywhere in Europe. There were brief communist regimes in Hungary, in Munich, and they were overthrown. And Gramsci said, "Well, you know, Marx taught us that a proletarian regime in one country would lead to the success of communism worldwide. Why hasn't this happened?" And Gramsci came to a very obvious conclusion. He said, the church has given the workers a false class consciousness. He said, the church and the family are the firewall that keeps Bolshevism from succeeding. So he reached a very obvious conclusion. He said, for us to succeed, we have to take over the culture first, and we have to first destroy the church and the family, and then everything else will fall into place. And that's what's happened in America over the last 50 years.
So the question for us right now is, what do we do? Do we abandon ship and say it's we've lost it, it's over? Do we take our last stand and say, whatever comes, let history record that there were brave men and women who stood to the very end as a witness, as a testimony to what the country was in earlier days. What do we do, Don?
Well, for me, there's no question about it. You fight to the end. Not just as a testament, because our faith requires it. We are required to struggle against evil. We have no alternative. We can't opt out. We can't go AWOL. You know, Christians and Jews have some comfort in the fact that God has told us ultimately we will win. Now, he didn't say that America would survive. There's only one nation in the world whose survival is guaranteed by the Bible, and you know what that nation is, Rick. God didn't say that America would survive, but he said that ultimately good would triumph over evil. In the meantime, we have a responsibility to stand up for good. We have a responsibility to stand up to evil, and we have no choice in the matter.
You know, Don, when I get discouraged and I think, you know, after 15 years of broadcasting and calling this nation to return to its greatness and then seeing its embrace of Marxism and immorality, and you think, what am I doing here? And I got it, you know, I received an email this morning just before coming into the studio today, and it was from a 15-year-old boy named Alex. I don't have it in front of me. I'd read it. But he just wanted me to know. He appreciated me taking a hard stand. He appreciated somebody saying what was real, what was true, and not compromising. It was coming from a 15-year-old. And so, Don, those 15-year-olds, that's the reason we have to continue to speak the truth, because there has to be a witness. There has to be a testimony. There has to be somebody who says to this younger generation, this country was not a socialist, Marxist, pagan society. And you need to hear the truth. You need to hear where you came from. And we really are in a fight for survival. I mean, this is a fight for the survival of civilization. And we have the real possibility that we could lose it all. So it is an all-for-nothing fight.
Oh yeah, very much so. One of the things that I find a bit discouraging is that people like this 15-year-old you mentioned, Rick, even people in their 30s and 40s don't remember what America was like before the culture went insane back in the 1960s. I grew up in the 50s. I graduated from high school in 1965, so I remember what America was like then.
Don, before I leave you go, I want to talk briefly about the Boston bombings. You're a longtime resident of Massachusetts. You recently wrote that Barack Obama promised to get to the bottom of the Boston bombings, or his middle name isn't Hussein. Great line.
Thank you.
You know, the Boston bombing has made the left work overtime to explain away Islamic jihadists in this country. It's total insanity. I can't watch TV news anymore because I'm afraid I'll get infected with their insanity, you know, and you know, honestly, I can't watch it because it truly is insane what these people are saying on television today. But what, you know, in the closing minutes, what are your thoughts about how the left is going out of its way to deny that these bombers were Muslims?
Well, they're going through mental contortions that I would have thought impossible at one time. It's astounding when you think of it. You know, the President of the United States saying, don't jump to conclusions. I mean, just because they were Muslims, just because they prayed at a radical mosque, just because one of them spent a few months in Dagestan, which is the hotbed of terrorism, just because their mother is on a terrorist watch list, just because of all of their internet postings, just because the surviving brother told the authorities that he did it to defend Islam, you know, just don't jump to conclusions. And of course, what is the obvious conclusion? That they're Muslims and they were behaving the way militant Muslims do, and that they did it for Islam, and that there are God knows how many of these people in this country. But I mean, the things that you see in the mainstream media, you know, The Atlantic ran a headline, you know, they were Muslims, so, you know, this is like at the end of World War II when the horrors of a Holocaust are manifest. And, you know, the New York Times runs a headline about Hitler and Himmler and all the rest of them. It says, they were Nazis. So? You know, what did Nazism have to do with the Holocaust? That's how surreal it's become.
It is. It's because the left hates morality. They hate anything that's biblical. And they will embrace Islam, because Islam is at war with Jews and Christians. And so the left is embracing Islam because they see them as allies in the war against Judeo-Christian morality.
And America, Rick, they see them as the war against America. And for the left, anti-Americanism, which includes opposition to the morality on which this country was founded, for the left, that trumps everything.
Well, if our listeners want to, if you want a healthy dose of common sense, I encourage you to read Don Feder's columns. And his website is Don Feder, F-E-D-E-R, donfeder.com. Don, appreciate you being on True News. Hope to have you back. And keep telling the truth.
You too, Rick. Thank you. It's been a privilege.
You're listening to True News, the End Time Newscast. Rick will return after this announcement.
Patience is a godly virtue, which has practical ramifications in a believer's everyday life. Dr. Stanley explains in today's Moment with Charles Stanley.
You want to make more timely, wise, profitable decisions in your life? Then develop patience. You want to develop strong, loving, lasting relationships in your life? Develop your patience. You want to have the favor of God in your daily life and relationships to other people? Develop patience. You want to become the person that God wants you to be? To achieve the things that God wants you to achieve in life? And do you want to learn to be happy with yourself? Then you must develop patience. It demands time, energy, and effort. And the question you have to ask is this: do I value this awesome, powerful trait enough to give it the time, the energy, and the effort but to make it a part of my life? And Father, we pray that you'll make us wise enough and that we'll have a desire strong enough to be willing to lay aside old habits, to be willing to have you change whatever needs to be changed, that you'll sand and sift and sculpture in our life, shaping us in the likeness of your Son, making us valuable servants of yours, a comfort to others, a strength to others, an encouragement to others, for your glory and your honor, in Jesus' name, amen.
And the first step toward being shaped to resemble Jesus is accepting his gift of salvation from the penalty of sin. Learn more when you click All Things Are New at intouch.org.
I flew to Maryland on Friday night. My aunt Frances is in the final stage of bone cancer, and my sister Kim called me last Wednesday night to tell me that if I didn't come soon, I wouldn't see Aunt Frances again. And God graciously responded to our prayers last week, and Aunt Frances was alert and able to talk with me over the weekend, and I thoroughly enjoyed the time with her. On Saturday afternoon, as she slept, I slipped away from her home and took a drive to one of my favorite places of my youth, the Chesapeake and Ohio Canal along the Potomac River. It's impossible for you to know who I am without knowing the influence the Potomac River had on my childhood and youth. Most of the boys I grew up with made the transition into manhood through experiences on the Potomac River. And I can't tell you how many times I've walked or biked the C&O Canal. It is one of the most beautiful and peaceful places in this country. Construction of the canal started in 1828. And it operated as a major transportation system for American farmers and manufacturers until the Great Flood of 1924 wiped it out. In fact, my grandfather, Russell Wiles, drove mules on the canal sometime around the years of World War I. It's a good thing to return to the old paths. Jeremiah spoke about it. In his spirit, he saw Israel's future. He instinctively knew what would happen if this nation did not return to the old path. He knew war was coming to his people.
Jeremiah heard and saw the war every day in his spirit. He cried out, "Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet?" Jeremiah asked. Well, God told Jeremiah that, quote, "My people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children." He told Jeremiah to run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem to find men and women seeking truth. The Lord said that Israel had, quote, refused to receive correction and had, quote, made their faces harder than rock. God said that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt treacherously with me. And despite repeated warnings from the prophets and that chastisement was coming from God, the Israelites lied about the Lord and boasted that neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. The people scoffed by saying that the prophets were full of wind. Because the people rejected the divine warnings, God vowed to send a mighty nation against them. He said the invaders would eat their harvest and their bread and their flocks and their vines, and that they would destroy the fortified cities in which the Israelites had placed so much trust. God lamented that his people, Israel, no longer feared him. He said, "This people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed from the path of righteousness. They had become great and grown rich. They were fat and sleek, and their evil deeds surpassed the ways of the wicked." Making matters worse were the preachers. God said the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power. Even worse, God said, "My people love to have it so." Sound familiar? America, known to the colonists as New Israel, has become great and grown rich. The people are now fat and sleek, and their evil deeds surpass the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. America's preachers reassure the people that all is well. They prophesy lies to comfort the people, and the megachurch pastors rule by their own power through the effective use of marketing techniques and slick fundraising appeals. Men such as Jeremiah refused to cease warning the Israelites. The true prophets told the people they could not exist on the righteousness of past generations of Israelites. They had to renew the covenant with God each day through faith and obedience. God burned into Jeremiah's soul the sound of war. He couldn't escape the vision of what would befall the nation if the people did not repent of their rebellion against the God who made them so great and rich. And what did God tell the Israelites to do? He said, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it." The formula to avert a national catastrophe was simple. Go back to the fork in the road where you got lost. Get back on the old path that leads to God. Walk in the good way. God promised the Israelites that if they would return to the old path, you will find rest for your souls. Well, America is a troubled land today. Tens of millions of adults regularly use psychiatric drugs such as antidepressants. Nearly 7 million children are popping Ritalin pills. Tens of millions of Americans can't get through the day without liquor, marijuana, cocaine, crack, and a host of other legal and/or illegal toxic substances. Suicide has surpassed auto accidents as the leading cause of injury deaths. Half of young Americans ages 18 to 33 complain of suffering sleep deprivation due to chronic stress, depression, and anxiety disorders. And more U.S. soldiers died last year from suicide than war injuries. God says returning to the old path will cause the American people to find rest for their souls. And it's free. It won't cost a dime. The solution won't increase the national debt one devalued dollar. All the American people have to do to get rid of their stress and anxiety is to return to the old path traveled by generations of Americans ages ago. It is the good path. It is the road to righteousness. For the Bible says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In Jeremiah's day, God told the Israelites that he had set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But the people responded by declaring, we will not listen. The Lord said, hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Now, in April 1998, God gave me a startling vision of American cities on fire, refugees staggering out of the smoking ruins of once mighty urban centers of concrete, steel, and glass. 15 years ago, May 24, 1999, I went into a radio station studio in Dallas, Texas, to nervously tell the people what I saw coming, economic collapse and war. For years, I clung to the hope that the American people would wake up and realize that they were racing toward a cliff. In recent years, however, a significant portion of the public has actually accelerated their gallop towards the cliff. The good news is that the rapid deterioration of the nation in recent years is actually waking up other Americans who were smugly comfortable in their denial. Any person who has read the Bible knows in his or her heart where this country is headed if there isn't genuine repentance in the people's hearts. You and I have an obligation to tell the people the truth, whether they like it or not, whether they want to hear it or not. Our way of life is at stake. Over 300 years of our Christian heritage is at risk of being thrown into the garbage bin of history. As I said in the opening of the program, the tares are overcoming the wheat. What about the children and the teenagers? Is it fair to them that the older generations have failed to keep the nation on the old path? They were never even told there was an old path. I deeply appreciate all of you who have stood with me and this ministry over the years. Yes, this is a bleak time for us. There's never been, however, a greater need for voices shouting, return to the old path and God will give you rest. That's what we seek to do with this radio broadcast, to proclaim to the people the truth of the Word of God. Return to the old path of righteousness. Turn away from your sins. Return to the righteousness of God, and God will give you rest. There will be rest inside your borders and protection from your enemies. That's our message. We can't make the weeds accept the truth. All we can do is to proclaim the truth. The weeds are growing at a rapid rate right now. Our job is to support and nourish the wheat right now, to encourage the wheat to stand strong and not be entangled with the sins of the weeds. Thank you so much for supporting True News. God bless you, and I'll see you tomorrow.